In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful. Kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius Loyola,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
So, good evening. We're making a transition this week from the public life of Christ, which you meditated upon last week, introducing you into what is called Ignatian contemplation. Contemplation means you try to enter into the scene, not as a passive spectator, as it would be in a movie, but as an active participant. I repeat, not as a passive spectator. We're picking up a flick at Edward Cinema, but rather, you are an active participant. You become part of that scene. You become part of the life of Christ. And there's a real transformation. You're begging for a grace that I hope you're going to be begging for the rest of your lives. That grace, intimate knowledge of Jesus, that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. What a beautiful, beautiful grace. A beautiful, beautiful grace. We beg the Lord for intimate knowledge of Christ. That you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. It is true that if we want to follow Christ, then we have to obey his commandments. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But above and beyond the commandments, our Catholic religion is basically, it's a love affair. It's a real love affair. That Christ loves us. He loves us, but he also wants us to love him in return. His love is perpetual, it's permanent, it's always available. But sometimes we run away from the love of Christ. So his love for us, it's always there. If we want it. But our Lord is not going to force that upon us. We have to willingly choose to let Christ love us and to love him back. Intimate knowledge of Christ, that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. Your last contemplation, was one of the most important contemplations in the exercises. You're contemplating the great mystery of the Eucharist. We can never plumb the depths of what the Eucharist is. I repeat, we can never plumb the depths, penetrate the depths of what the Eucharist is. You think you have, you're far from the truth. So the fruit of that meditation was that you really want to thank the Lord from the depths of your heart that you are a Catholic and that you can receive the Eucharist. Not only once a year or twice a year, the way it was 150 years ago before Pius X, but even every day. What a privilege. So be eternally grateful for the Eucharist. I'd like to make a pastoral comment or application of the Eucharist. Are you listening?
Yes.
Okay. The primary reason why people in many places, churches, have less Catholics, I invite all of you to write a 2-page paper on it. Then I'll write mine, too. Probably have 225 different papers, but I know exactly what I'm going to say. Reason why there are less people practicing the faith is not because of the pandemic or because of the clergy crisis. Or because there's lousy air conditioning. Or maybe you don't like the choir. Or maybe you don't like the ushers. Or maybe the art is pretty shabby in the parish. You know, you're skirting the issue. You're circumventing the reality. Primary reason is John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Jesus performs 2 miracles. The multiplication of the loaves. He walks on the water. Then he gives possibly his most brilliant discourse in the Bible. About 50 verses, all the way to verse 71. What does he say? I'm the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Your forefathers, in the time of Moses, they ate the manna in the desert, but they died. Do not seek perishable food, but seek the bread that gives eternal life. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. we have any teachers here, so am I. When you teach, you have to say it, you have to say it again, then you have to summarize it, and you have to say it again. So that it will sink into the minds and the hearts of your students. Why does Jesus repeat himself 5 times? The more important the message, the more important the message, the more our Lord is going to repeat and insist upon it. John chapter 6, it's a matter of life and death. After he said that, what's the upshot? You've read John chapter 6. They say, this is a very hard saying. Who can believe it? Then Jesus was watching them disappear from his midst. He didn't say, come back, I was only speaking symbolically. He didn't say that, I don't think so. He didn't say, I really meant consubstantiation, not transubstantiation. Jesus did not change his discourse. What does he do? He looks at Peter right in the eyes. Are you going to leave me too? What did Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus says, isn't it true that I chose you, but one of you is a devil? Referring to Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. So the first sign of the betrayal of Judah was related to the Eucharist. If you don't see where I'm heading with this, I'll try to be even more explicit. They walked away because they didn't believe in the bread of life discourse. They follow him simply because he gave them free fish fillet sandwiches. Free McDonald's, huh? He did. He multiplied the loaves and the fish. He filled their bellies, huh? But once he started to go beyond the mere material and ascend to a higher level, they walked away. So what I'm trying to apply this to what's going on in the church. The basic reason why people leave the Catholic Church is they don't believe in the Eucharist. And I'm not a cynic, I'm a Thomist realist. As a whole, the past 55 years, in many places, I use a New York terminology, catechesis stinks to high heaven. Catechesis stinks. Over the past 60 years, in general. I caught the tail end of the Baltimore Catechism, which was the best. Some of you are about my age, no? I caught the tail end of the best catechesis in our country. The tail end of it. Because I was born in the mid-50s, I was able to catch the tail end of the best catechesis. But catechesis went, after Vatican II, to ad experimentum. Ad experiment is Latin for try to experience. So we've gone from the teaching of the truth I call it the three B's. Banners, balloons, and Bozo. Okay? Bozo the clown. Okay? Even Mass is as such. Not here, no? Banners, balloons, and Bozo the clown. No? Everything depends upon feelings. You ever hear Fulton Sheen? Fulton Sheen says every 500 years there's a major crisis. We're in the year 2000, right? You know church history. Yeah. Every 500 years there's a crisis. The 13th century with Aquinas, if you know history, is called the time of scholasticism as well as the age of faith. Then in the 18th century, the Enlightenment was Jacques Rousseau and Diderot and company. It was the age of reason. Fulton Sheen says the 20th and the 21st century is the age of feelings. Yummy, yummy, I got love in my tummy. Everything is basically feelings, huh? Feelings. So I maintain that the principal reason why you have this huge drove of exodus from the church, okay, the pandemic, okay. Okay, Theodore McCarrick, we all know about that, don't we? The clergy, you know, the okay, true. But I believe we're not hitting the nail on the head. The principal reason is we've lost belief in the Eucharist. We've lost belief in the Eucharist. I know a 90-year-old woman that traveled 25 miles, 10 degrees below zero, and then traveling back. Why? Traveling 25 miles to go to daily Mass. And another 25 miles returning from Mass. 90 years old. Her name is Mrs. Joan Broom. Happens to be my mother. Yeah. New Hampshire, huh? How on earth would an old lady like that travel 50 miles and 10 degrees below zero? Because she believes. That's why her son believes. No? She believes. She believes. So I want to finish off last week. I didn't talk about the Eucharist. And I feel I'm doing a disservice if I don't talk about the Eucharist at least for 5 minutes. I'll give you a very graphic analogy. Okay, how many of you, if I told you, if you would come to meet me in my church, beautiful downtown Hawaiian Gardens, okay? And I met, and you greeted me at 3 o'clock in the morning, I would give you $5 billion. Hello, would you come?
Of course.
You'd rent a Uber right after the talk, you take off to Hawaiian Gardens, huh? How many of you, if I said, I will offer Mass for you at 3 o'clock in the morning, would you come at 3 o'clock in the morning? Interesting. I like that analogy, huh? For the big bucks, I'm there. For Mass? One Mass, one Holy Communion is worth more than the whole created universe. Amen?
Amen.
I repeat, one Mass, one Holy Communion is worth more than the whole created universe. And I'm not using hyperbole. That's a big college word, isn't it? Literary flair to accentuate a point if you're an English major, huh? Yeah, I'm not exaggerating. Rather, I'm telling you the truth. So I'd like to tell you one story, and the story I'm going to tell you is, if my superior gives me the Holy Thursday Mass, over the past 10 years I've used this as my homily piece for Holy Thursday. If you know your history, well, after Henry VIII, in the time of Queen Elizabeth, England was persecuted. We have a lot of Mexicans here, kind of like the Cristeros, but England's probably worse. The English, they know how to torture probably better than the Mexicans, no? Where my relatives come from. Okay, most of you have heard of Thomas More, Edmund Cambion, John Fisher. Those are the three most important martyrs right at the time of Henry VIII. I'd like to tell the story of a woman who lived about 100 years later. Her name was Margaret Clitheroe. Write that down. None of you probably have ever heard of her, except a few people have done the exercises with me. So, Margaret Clitheroe. Margaret Clitheroe was a convert to Catholicism. She married a Protestant. And what she was doing was, this is the time of Elizabethan England, where Catholicism was basically suppressed. So, the Catholics, they could receive the sacraments only when a priest snuck in, often from France, into England, and there were certain homes, clandestine homes, where the priest would celebrate the Mass. And it would be done on the sly, clandestine, because if the police found them, they'd be killed. And before that, tortured. Drawn and quartered, I won't tell you what that is. Okay? So in the house there would be a big closet, there'd be the vestments of the priests, there'd be water and wine and oil so that the priest could say Mass, baptize, as well as to hear confessions. It was always risky for the priest and the family that would invite the priest to come in. So Margaret Clitheroe was doing this, and there was a Mass, and there was a betrayer that was present there in the Mass. And Benedict Arnold, so to speak. Okay. So what did he do? He informed the English police. They found out, and they brought Margaret Clitheroe in front of the court. And they severely reprimanded her, saying, "We hear that you have been housing priests who have been celebrating Mass in your home and celebrating the sacraments. You know that that is prohibited by English law. Therefore, you must promise on the Bible. You must swear on the Bible that you will never, never again welcome a priest into your home to celebrate the Mass." So in front of all the judges, she placed her hand on the Bible and said, "I promise I will bring more priests into my home." They were infuriated. Margaret Clitheroe was expecting her fourth child. They dragged her out of the courtyard. They stripped her. They brought her to a nearby bridge. Then they put a heavy door upon her. And the English, they know how to torture. They do. Don't joke around with the English. They placed heavy stones on her so that gradually she'd be squashed like a pancake. Heavy stones. She was such a strong woman that she didn't die. Until finally they put a sharp rock behind her neck that snapped her neck. She died. This is my, you heard my Holy Thursday homily right now. Why is this appropriate in preaching on Holy Thursday? Why did she die? For two reasons. For love of the Eucharist and the priesthood. I repeat, for love of the Eucharist and for love of the priesthood. She was basically saying, I prefer to die rather than deny Jesus to come into my house through the presence of the priest and through the presence of Holy Mass. That's the best summary of the conclusion of the eighth week, which is the institution of the Eucharist and the institution of the priesthood. So if these exercises are working within you, you should not only thank God for your general confession, but you should start to feel within your heart a real desire to want to go to Mass, not just on Sunday, but you want to go to Mass even every day, if the grace of God is working in you. If you're Catholics, I think you're Catholics, most of you, no? There should be a real pull within your heart to go to the Eucharist and make sacrifices. Make sacrifices to be able to receive the bread of life. All right, let's move, okay. See the exercises. We move now from the public life of Christ. Okay, the Last Supper is the bridge between the public life of Christ and His passion and death and resurrection. We call that the Paschal Mystery. So this week, if you desire, this should be the best week in the exercises. See, these exercises, it's not diminishing in efficacy, in power. It's we're ascending, if you're open. The efficacy of the exercise depends upon you. Depends on you. St. Ignatius in the exercise, in annotation 5, calls it magnanimity. I think I've used that word already. What does magnanimity mean? It's a compound Greek word, magna anima. What does magna mean? Great anima, soul. A great generous soul. That's what magnanimity means. So you're generous. The opposite of magnanimity is pusillanimity. How about put that feather in your hat as a new word, huh? But pusillanimity basically means you're stingy. Magnanimity means you're generous with God. So if in these spiritual exercises, these are spiritual exercises, Ignatius uses the term in sports, exercises, if you've been dragging your feet, pour it on now. Pour it on. You've been dragging your feet, pour it on now. You got 2 weeks to go. I used to run cross country in Joycey. Huh? Hey, 2.5 miles. If you're behind the first 2 miles, you can still win. You got a mile to go, but you got to pour it on, pal. So if we've been somewhat lazy, lackadaisical, slothful, giving in the capital sin of sloth, pour it on now. Give the Lord a very generous heart, and these next 2 weeks can change your lives. If you want. So the exercise, they depend on you more than on me. If you're generous, God cannot be outdone in generosity. He cannot. God cannot be outdone in generosity. Myself as a priest, if I notice a generous soul, I will bend over backwards. But a mediocre or lazy soul, I run as if my pants are on fire from that person. I just want to take off. I don't want to spend time with a mediocre, lazy person that's giving the Lord just the leftovers. But a generous soul, you want to fly? I'll grow wings and I'll fly higher than you. I'll grow wings. And these exercises are called to transform many of us from turtles into eagles, tortugas and águilas. Tortugas and águilas. ¿Quieres ser tortuga o águila? I prefer to be an eagle than a tortoise, huh? So let's grow the wings, let's fly. This is the time. Okay, now we're entering into the Passion of Christ. There's no part of the gospel in which we see the sublime character of the love of Christ more than in his passion. The Passion of Christ, we see the sublime character of the love of Christ. No greater love than to lay down one's life for the loved ones. No greater love. No greater love. So in the Passion of Christ, we're going to be begging for grace that you've never begged for before. You're going to be begging for the grace to be able to be willing to suffer with Christ. And if you like the word compassion, cum passio, it's a compound Latin word, to suffer with Christ. To enter into his passion. Okay, please listen now. Because this point in the Passion of Christ is essential if you want to do it well. Every detail of his passion, everything that he suffered, he suffered for love of you. If you were the only person in the world, Jesus Christ would have undergone every detail of his passion if you were the only person in the world. You have to have that in the background in every meditation this week. It's not an esoterical, historical reality that happened 2,000 years. You missed the point. Jesus Christ, in every detail of his passion, he was looking at you as if you're the only person in the universe and saying, I love you so much, I'm going through it for you. And I go through it for you another 1,000 times. You're the only person in the world. See how personal his love is? It's not something abstract. It's very personal, very intimate. Every detail, every drop of his blood that he shed it for you as if you were the only person in the universe. How precious you are in the eyes of God. Beg for the grace to understand that. To go from here to here. If you attain that grace, your life is no longer going to be the same. You're not going to be the same person. I recognize that I am loved so much by the Son of God that he shed every drop of his blood for me on Good Friday. How precious you are and how valuable your soul is. He did that for the salvation of your soul. To set the scene of this week so you can plumb the depths of the love of Christ, I'm going to present this topic in a way that's maybe a little bit surprising to you, but I think once I finish this, I think you'll understand why I'm utilizing this literary device. Okay, the fruit that we want to obtain this week can be summarized by the movie Marcellino Panivino. That says it all. Says it all. Marcellino Panivino. Okay, how many of you here have heard of the movie Marcellino Panivino? I think it's all of you, almost all of you. Translated in English, it would be the miracle of Marcellinus, okay? Okay, let me show you the connection now. How what Marcellino did is exactly what you want to be begging for. And what you might do this week, I'm going to be suggesting certain activities to supplement this week of the Passion of Christ. I'll mention in passing, obviously, if you can see the film of Mel Gibson, if you can't see that, see it this week. I mean, it's strong. You've seen it, right?
Yes.
You might even come together as a group and just spend those 2 hours watching it and using that as a means to get the images in your mind. This is contemplation. The images of your mind, you can go from your mind to your heart. The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. But let's go back to Marcellino Panivino. Let me just make one comment on this. About maybe 9 years ago, there's various versions of it. The one that came out 9 years ago was terrible. I saw it in Norwalk. It was terrible. So there are various versions of it. First one was done in Spain, and then the second in Mexico. Okay, get the older versions. The one that came out nine years is almost like it's perverted, no? It's terrible, no? But if you go back to the original one, probably in the 40s and then Mexico in the 60s, really well done. So we have this little orphan child that's left in the bassinet at the doorstep of these Franciscan monks, huh? They open up the door and they decide to adopt the little kid. So he grows up, and when he's about 4 years old, he's already somewhat mischievous and he's running around all over the place. And one day he runs up to the second floor, opens up the door. What does he see? He sees someone on the cross. He sees someone on the cross. And that person is Jesus Christ. So all of you are called to be Marcellina Panavina this week. You're called to be Marcellina Panavina. Do what he did. What was he doing? He was there contemplating Jesus on the cross. It's such a beautiful movie, and that's what we want to aim at in this week and these exercises the rest of our life. So he looks up at Jesus and he's moved to the very depths of his little heart. He's 4 or 5, little kid. He sees him hanging there with these nails in his hands and his feet, the crown of thorns, the blood. Then what does he do? He starts to talk to Jesus. And Jesus responds. That's called prayer. It's called contemplative prayer. It's contemplative prayer. Looking at Jesus, opening up one's heart, and talking to him spontaneously. No rules, no straitjacket. Open up your heart and talk to the Lord. So the first time they meet, they want to get to know each other because they don't know each other that well. Then he comes back a second time. Behind the back of the Franciscans, okay? The second time the conversation is going deeper. That's what should be happening in the exercise with all you people. You're going deeper. You're going deeper. You're going deeper. Then as he looks up at Jesus, the little child is very observant. He notices that Jesus doesn't have a lot of clothes on. He notices that his ribs are jutting out. He's bony. If his ribs are jutting out, the little boy thinks, well, he's probably hungry if he's skinny like that. Skinny people don't eat enough, huh? So the little child, moved with love, he goes on the sly behind the back of the Father Cook. Okay? And what does he do? He goes and he finds something in the pantry. And he finds bread. So he brings the piece of bread to Jesus and he's able to hoist the piece of bread up. And Jesus accepts the bread and thanks Marcellino. And he eats the bread. So Jesus is very grateful that this little boy is sacrificing himself to give him something to eat. Now, if you eat dry bread, what's going to happen? You're going to be thirsty, right? So the little boy thinks, well, if I'm giving him dry bread, he's probably going to be thirsty. So he goes into the kitchen and he's looking around, and what he finds is, okay, a little bit of Spanish, vino. Vino. He finds some wine. So he brings the wine to Jesus, lifts it up, and Jesus drinks the wine. Which, bread and wine is very Eucharistic, right? There's a lot of Eucharistic symbolism there, huh? That's why the film is called Marcellino Pan e Vino. Finally understood why it's that title, okay? I'm not an expert in interpreting cinema, but I got some talents, okay? Marcellino Pan e Vino. And Jesus is eternally grateful that this little boy is showing great love by compassion. Jesus is suffering, and he's trying to alleviate the suffering of Jesus. That's what compassion is, to alleviate, to mitigate, to diminish, or to even take away the suffering. So your hearts should start to become more and more tender as you meditate upon the Passion of Christ. Our hard hearts, our stony hearts, will become hearts of flesh, as we read in Ezekiel, right? So Marcellina visits, and they're talking. The conversation goes on and on. They're becoming better friends every time Marcellino. They're becoming better friends, and I hope that you're becoming better friends of Jesus Christ. After last week, you got to know Jesus intimately through contemplating baptism, the wedding feast, the proclamation, the transfiguration, the Eucharist. You're getting to know Christ better. And you're starting to fall in love with him because you're giving him time. You love someone, give the person time. Love is not money, as they say in Wall Street, okay? But rather, love is giving the person who you are by giving that person time. You people have persevered for 8 weeks. You're showing God that you love him because you're giving the Lord the time. So I compliment you. For 8 weeks, you're giving the Lord time. Maybe they haven't been the best meditation, but at least you're trying to give the Lord your time. The Lord sees your good work. He sees your goodwill. Okay? Give the Lord your time. Now Marcellino notices something else. He notices that not only is Jesus hungry, but also, if he doesn't have clothes on, he just has the loincloth, that's all he has, how is Jesus going to feel at night? There at night, it gets colder, huh? Getting colder. So what does Marcellino do? It's a very touching scene. That's why I invite you to see it again. The little boy goes into his room, he pulls the covers off, and he gives Jesus the covers. So that night he has to sleep without his covers. This is love and compassion. This is a willingness to suffer for the loved one. What is the definition of love according to St. Faustina Kowalska in the diary? Have you read the diary? Love is the willingness to suffer for the loved one. Love is the willingness to suffer for the loved one. So little boy that night, probably laying in his bed, shivering the whole night, but happy because he's shivering so that Jesus doesn't have to shiver. Jesus will not have to shiver. He's taking the suffering, what Jesus did. Jesus took his suffering upon himself. Marcelino is doing what Jesus did for us. And Jesus, every time Marcelino is giving Jesus, Jesus accepts it. Jesus accepts it. My friends, when someone gives something to you, don't deny it. My dad would always teach us nice good proverbs. He would say we have to be generous givers, but gracious receivers. It's my dad, no? It's a good one, right? We have to be generous givers, but gracious receivers. If I want to give something to you, you deny it, you're frustrating charity. We don't want to frustrate charity. We want to promote charity, right? I love the fact that Jesus, he's receiving this love from Marcelino. Jesus wants to receive your love too. Give it to him. By word, by gesture, and by your time. Give him your heart. You're going to see the sacrifices that he makes are becoming more and more demanding. First his time, then the bread, then the wine, then his covering. Okay, let's move on a little. Let's move on further. So the little boy is contemplating Jesus on the cross. He notices that this his best friend now, he's got his hands with nails in them. He's got his feet nailed to the cross. But the little boy notices that that man on the cross has something on his head. It's a crown of thorns. The little boy, probably aware that the Franciscans probably had a garden outside. You ever go to the Sacred Heart Retreat House in El Hambra? Ever been there? I've given retreats 15 years there, okay? You ever do the walk, the garden walk with the thorns? The little boy was probably exposed to a garden. And you know, before being a rose, you got thorns. And probably he touched some of those thorns. Maybe he got cut. So the little boy's aware of what a thorn is. So try to see him. He's climbing up this ladder. He's going higher and higher, risking falling and breaking his neck. He's not a professional fireman, is he? He's climbing higher. And try to imagine him. He's climbing higher and he arrives at the point where he's face to face with Jesus now, looking at him face to face. Look at the smile on the face of Jesus. Now he's looking at this little boy face to face. That's your contemplation, is contemplating the face of Christ. And then with his little hands, his little hands, he takes the crown of thorns off the head of Jesus, most likely cutting his little fingers, allowing himself to shed his blood for the love of Christ. My friends, in the history of the church, who are among the most valiant soldiers or lovers of Christ? We celebrate one today. They're called the martyrs. They're called the martyrs. We've got a lot of Mexicans here. Let me tell you the three greatest things in Mexico. Are you listening? Our Lady Guadalupe. Juan Diego. And Los Cristeros, the martyrs. Miguel Pro, huh? Jose Luis Sánchez del Río. Cristóbal Magallanes, no? And that's the glory of Mexico. Not the politics there, no? Nor the narcos, no, ni la Santa Muerte, no? The greatest is Our Lady Guadalupe, right? Who brought Christ. Juan Diego, greatest missionary in Mexico, right? And the Cristeros, what do? They shed their blood for Christ. Hey, next week for the Mexicans, hey, Cristo Rey, man, that's a biggie, huh? Okay, Viva Cristo Rey. Christ the King is next Sunday, right? So the shedding of one's blood is the highest expression of love. And the King of Martyrs is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the King of Martyrs. And every martyr that sheds his blood is participating really in the martyrdom of Christ to a limited degree. No greater love than to lay down one's life for his loved ones. So there is little boy sacrificing himself by climbing the ladder and taking the crown of thorns. All right, I'd like to make a short practical application of this, and then I'd like to move into the culminating moment of that movie. When you meet someone that's suffering, try to console and to be compassionate toward that person that's suffering. You hear me? Even if you're tired. Think all of you right now are thinking about someone in your mind, okay? Be like Marcelino, be like Christ. Be compassionate. Compassion is love. First, when you see that person, pray for that person. First is prayer. Second, be kind. Difficult virtue today. We live in a very mean, aggressive, caustic society. There's not too much kindness out there. But you're called to be kind and compassionate. Say words of kindness. Maybe even smile at that person, even though you don't feel like it. Maybe it's to your husband you've had a hard day, but his day's been harder than yours. Give him a smile. You'll be surprised, not just as a priest. Someone comes to me, very often what I'll say is a lot of people come to us with their suffering. Tons of people, no? And what I'll usually say is this, okay, I see your tears. In an hour, I'm going to be celebrating Mass. I will place you on the altar. I'll place you in the chalice and the paten. I'll lift you up to the Eternal Father. Never fails. The person is consoled right then. Never fails. You're going to say, well, I'm not a priest. Well, you can go to Mass, right? You can receive communion, right? Can you offer communion for that person? Okay. You form what is called a common priesthood of the faithful, Vatican II. Ministerial priesthood, common priesthood. Exercise your common priesthood. You exercise, especially when you're uniting yourself to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. All right. We've arrived at the culmination of this movie, Marcellina Panevina, and all of you are called to be Marcellina Panevina. Even though this is a little boy, 4 or 5 years old, he has a thorn in his heart. The exercise is you've come to terms with the fact that we're all wounded, you have a thorn in your heart. You do. So do I. More than one, okay? It's important that you recognize you've got the thorn in your heart, but you have to know what to do with it. And that's what Marcellino did in this sense. He's most vulnerable now, but he's not inhibited at all because he knows that this man on the cross loves him very much. So he says to the man on the cross, "Do you have a mother?" Don't forget, this boy has been almost loved to death by these priests and brothers, but he's never experienced the love of a mother. He's received a lot of love, but the love of a monk and a priest is not the same thing as the tender love of a mother. So he looks at the man across, "Do you have a mother?" "Of course." "What's she like?" "Oh, thank you for asking. She's the best. She's kind, loving, tender, merciful, compassionate, attentive, courteous, always present, joyful, always ready to sacrifice. She got a heart as wide as the ocean." Marcellina then says, "I've never had a mother. Can I see her?" And he says, "Do you really want to see her?" "Yes." In that moment, there's thunder and lightning, and then the little boy falls back, and he passes from this life to the next life and enters into the loving embrace of the Blessed Mother in Heaven. The there we have it. Marcelina dies only to be welcomed in heaven by his heavenly mother. So in the Passion of Christ, of the film of Gibson, it's done through the eyes and the heart of Mary. It's done through the eyes and heart of Mary. So all of you this week are called to be the Marcelino. You're called to sit at the foot of the cross. You're called to look at Jesus. Contemplate Jesus. Talk to Jesus from the depths of your heart. And you want to thank Jesus because every detail of the Passion of Christ, his sweating blood in the garden, his scourging at the pillar, his crowning with thorns, his carrying the cross, his falling beneath the cross, his being nailed to the cross, his hanging on the cross, his seven last words from the cross, his pierced heart after he died. All those sufferings he suffered for you because he loves you so much. And if you're the only person in the world, he would suffer that 1,000 times for you. How precious you are in the eyes of God. Amen. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
We have three facilitators who are out sick. You might mention them. We have three who are out.